that. I was taught that by the scriptures themselves and by practical experience. So these are scriptures that put it in a New Testament context. And I think the Lord has finally shown me all of this, how it works. And I've prayed about this ever since I was, I guess, about 21 years old. Because I always wanted to know, but there were so many things that I just didn't know. Are those lights dim?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, as he pulls this down, the other will come up into focus as that goes up. Now, in the New Testament, the writers put it in a much more understandable way. But once you understand what they call the pre-incarnate Christ, it becomes a whole lot clearer. I don't know why the Lord did it this way. I'm not saying that because I think he should have done it another way. I've been really confused about one scripture in the Bible for a long time. It's over toward the end of the book of Revelation where he says, this is the first resurrection. Well, the only way I could figure that out was that all those scriptures, starting with World War I, up to the actual rapture, seven trumpet rapture, and on up to that point where it says, this is the first resurrection, over in Revelation 22, I believe. They had to be in phases. And so I said, that's got to be in phases, there's too many raptures and stuff in there. So I was sitting in my chair, and I got to thinking back when I was in a church years ago, a landmark church, and I didn't know how to look up words very well. This was before I ever went to school anywhere. I was about 14 years old, I guess. And I got the impression from them I never could explain it to myself. And so I went to the preachers. They didn't know what it meant, really. And they would give me these long, complicated explanations. And finally I said, okay, the one thing I can know is this. Those have to be in phases. And I have to go back and correlate, which that's what I did in coding and in the agency. I have to go back and I have to take them piece by piece. And I have to put them all together under one thing that I can understand and not violate the words in any way. And so I decided that all this started with the First World War. And I went through and examined every aspect of it. The Second World War, I was in my early ages when that broke out. And so I've lived in a state of, well, I know that those phases are right. They have to be phases. So I taught that and I emphasized that. But I honestly did not know that an advent means Christ coming. And it just says his coming. And I handed Mike a dictionary about that thick, Webster's. It's very, very good at stuff like that. And it didn't say anything about a rapture. All it said was that they were phases. It They weren't, that's what, not what they were. So I went back and worked and worked and worked on that, and I've got it figured out, how it all meshes. And there really is a split rapture. The first time I ever met Chuck, I told him, well, there may be one, but I don't understand it yet. Quite frankly, Chuck didn't either. It was something that was a great mystery. Now, this is just purely from the words that Paul wrote. I don't give you any fancy footwork. And this is something that I believed at a very early age. Ephesians chapter 1, and hath put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head of all things to the church. Then it tells you what the church is, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, at the end of that Ephesians, it tells you, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you got to go back and in first verse in Ephesians, and you've got to go back and you've got to look at the whole thing in that aspect. So the church is the body, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now the church is his body, and the church is ecclesia. And ecclesia means that it is a specific body of people that have gathered together to worship God. And the scripture clearly tells us that you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Scripture also tells us that Christ is a spirit. It also tells us that Christ is love. It tells us a lot of things. And the way they taught it, they didn't cover that one half of that this was to be, this is the first resurrection over in Revelation chapter 21 or 22. And so I didn't know what I know now. I didn't even know when I was growing up in that church that a lot of theologians had already began to teach for a long time. We got our books from the seminary down in Fort Worth. It was a Southern Baptist seminary. And they had already corrupted what this business of this is the first resurrection, right after, just before it began to begin to talk about the final resurrection, where all the dead would be cast into the lake of fire. But God made it so that people in the time that I lived, a lot of them didn't have all these fancy seminaries to go to. And they'd never heard of the pre-incarnate Christ. And so this is the way they put it together. And I've always said, you don't have to go to a seminary to understand this. So I know that his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that doesn't mean that he fulfills all the people all over the world. It means all the people are born under the blood, all of them. And it means that that if you have, if you're living in these New Testament times, and you have repented of your sins and put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, what you're saying without the Greek language is, and this all is in the Greek language, and I could stop and tell you where it is and everything else, but I just want to go through this in plain old Arkansas talk. And so, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if the church was a universal church, and all the churches just made up one great big church, then how in the world would you build them together for a habitation of God through the Spirit? You mean that the body of Christ consists of the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, the Assembly of God Church, the on and on and on and on and on. This was written to a single church at Ephesus, and the church itself, in whom Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, we're his local visible body, and we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 3. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is all the fullness of God? It's certainly not this great universal invisible body that extends all over the world, that makes up every false religion in the book and has corrupted the Word of God. And so the body of Christ is a local visible assembly, and you don't really understand much about it until after Christ himself comes after you, once you actually begin to be convicted by Christ. If you want to put the Holy Spirit there, go right ahead, because Christ is God. And that's a part of the teaching of the pre-incarnate Jesus. God resurrected himself. And I can also take some other scripture and put in there now and show you where he said so. But I want to make this just as simple and plain as I can. Now, right now we're sitting here. Take a good look around you. You mean to tell me that this group right here, assembled together, is for a habitation of God through the Spirit? Look how many of us are here. Doesn't seem logical, does it? Now he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus said, what seek ye? And the disciples told him, and he said, come and see. Now, most people that start off and they start to study the pre-incarnation of Christ, and they start to study the fact that he is God, and they go through all this, they don't actually consider what he says. Chapter 3 in Ephesians. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We don't have that knowledge in us. We don't have that knowledge in us at all when we come into this world. But we're born under the blood of Christ. So when do we get filled with all the fullness of God? When Christ convicts us, once we come from out from under the blood, and remember Christ is the Holy Spirit, then when he finds us, it's because we submit to the will, his will, and all of a sudden we're excited. It doesn't mean you jump over pews and things of that nature, but it does mean that you have an inner peace inside you, because you know that God has provided this for you, and that you're very special to him, not that other men aren't. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's take a look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Would you like me to put that in another way? Well, I will. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh on us. Once we are convicted by the pre-incarnate Christ, who fulfills the office of the Holy Spirit, then we're amazed at his power. It works in us. Where does it work? Unto him be glory in the church, the ecclesia, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, when these people all turned away that were following him, and they may have been legitimately saved, I have no way of knowing for sure, but they followed him, huge masses. And when he came to this point where he told them about, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no understanding. And they said, what is this? Eat his blood? Drink his blood, eat his flesh? That's what the Catholics teach. The word Catholic means universal. And that's the actual meaning of the word. So when Jesus told them this about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, they left. All of them except the disciples. And Jesus stayed with them at that time. Now, John Holbrook says that you don't get any glory outside the church. And that's what he's talking about. I happen to believe God gets glory. But I know if you're going to do what God says and give it to him properly, it's going to be in the church. Well, there's a lot of ups and downs in the church. You don't really know yourself. I don't really know myself. Until after you begin to understand the love of Christ, and then you begin to realize, except you humble yourself, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the New Jerusalem. He says, without all ages, world without end. Now, chapter 4. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. Okay. You heard him. Audibly? No. You heard him in your heart. You were born under the blood. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You were born under the blood. You were born under the blood. Born under the blood. Jesus suddenly appears as representing the Holy Spirit after verse 16 in chapter 1 of Genesis. And then later on in the New Testament, he said that you had to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is a process. First, you feel lost. You want to please God, and you try, and you try, and you try, and you try, but you just keep failing, 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 failing. And finally, one day, you repent of your sins. You just give up. And you ask Jesus to save you. And when you do that, God cleanses your soul. And you belong to him forever and ever and ever. And now, we're supposed to understand and get to know Jesus. What's the first thing he said? He kept putting grace in parentheses. Because you were convicted when you came out from under the blood. And something was wrong and you knew it. And God bothered you and bothered you and bothered you and bothered you and bothered you. And finally you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When those people left, you know what he turned to the disciples and asked, "Will you also go away?" And did not Simon Peter say, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And when Simon Peter, Jesus asked him who he was, he says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." God didn't have a wife, but he had all power in heaven and earth. He resurrected himself. He formed himself inside a woman, and he lived there, and they handled him in Isaiah chapter 7, and he fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15. That's why he told Philip and Thomas in the last part of chapter 14, he said, to Thomas first, because Thomas was the doubter, and Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. We know not whether thou goest. And we do not know the way." And Jesus said, He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." And he indicated that they had to come to him. And he indicated they had to come to him in spirit and in trust. And that's the process by which the Holy Spirit saved and sealed their soul forever when they accepted his grace. They did not understand. So the first thing Jesus said was, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." They spent a lot of time in the New Testament part of their ministry learning who he was, and really never completely understanding the process. They were saved because they had repented of their sins and they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand it was pure grace, but they understood that they were going to hell if they didn't do it. And so he says, "You have not so learned Christ." Well, what is this business about the pre-incarnate Jesus? "If so be ye have heard him." Okay, I heard him. I didn't have any problem repenting of my sins. I thought I was the most wicked man who ever lived. Now I know I am. "Concerning the former conversation, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If so be that ye have heard him," when I came out from under the blood, oh, I heard him right in here. And it was Jesus trying to get me to believe in him. And that's exactly why you have to repent of your sins. You start repenting of your sins whenever you realize there's a God and that without him, you're going to hell, and you do everything you can to try and please him, but you fail. So how did I learn about it? I was taught by, how did he teach me? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Well, I got saved. I accepted him as my Savior. After I had repented of my sins, because Jesus came after me immediately after I came after the blood, because he fulfilled the role of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, I got as saved can be. But when did I really begin to learn how saved I was? When I began to learn that it was all by grace, and that Jesus was the head of the local church. He was the fullness of the local church. He was the body of God's marriage to himself. That may not be the right way to put it, but it didn't have a wife. And his wife is going to be made up of someone he made. And he made the bride perfect at the first resurrection. And this is in plain language. I mean, not what you look on the screen. Well, that is on the screen. But if you go back and look, what I just told you is written down, plain language. And it's written in John 14. And part of John 15. What is the first thing I learned? The truth is in Jesus. And I was being taught by him. I didn't know anything about him except he'd saved me. How did I know that? I knew it inside. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a process. Now, it's not in it, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God began renewing the spirit of my mind, except you become as little children. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and pure holiness. Notice, which after God is created in righteousness and full holy. What did he teach me? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what he taught me. I've preached at this church ever since I first came here. I wrote my second book and I said, I'm going to tell them what I know to be true. And even though I can't completely go into all of it now because he's still teaching me, I said, I'm going to tell them what I can teach and know to be true. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Who did that? Me. Who did it? To me. The Lord. When did he teach me this after I was saved? When did I really begin to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? When I began to do what 32 said, I wasn't capable of it before that. I didn't love anybody but myself. Oh, I did try to be kind to one another. I did try to be tenderhearted. I did try to forgive one another. I did try to do those things, but I was incapable. And I said to myself, oh my, I know I'm saved. God taught me that. He led me to him. Everything that I've taught you, just shown you here, I know to be true. You think I'm going to sit down here and tell you a lie, knowing I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Now let's look at chapter 5 in Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine. Now, you were not supposed to drink strong wine. You were not supposed to drink strong wine that glistened in the cup. He says, wherein is excess? He said, do you understand that when you get drunk and when you are drunk with wine, that it has control of you? You say, well, what caused me to drink it? You drank it yourself. And you chose that way. Wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I love every one of you. I love every one of you. I had a hard time even saying that when I first came up here. I did. But I really had to... I really felt guilty, like I didn't love you enough. I don't feel guilty about it anymore, because if Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law so he could impute to me his righteousness, then Jesus himself is the overcomer. And he didn't go to a different system. Jesus Christ is the overcomer himself. And when I just accepted his grace, how did I do that? I was desperate. And I came to him. And I just threw myself upon him, and I had no power of my own. I had tried and tried, and I failed and I failed and I failed. And finally I realized it is totally by grace. And if it wasn't, how can he tell you in one place that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and another place tell him, no, you've got to help him? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let me put it to you this way. He told the disciples, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. They'd already done that. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, are you standing against the wiles of the devil now? Yes. You say, how do you know? I've got a peace inside me. I've got a peace inside me that I never had before. And even after I found it, I thought I understood it. And I had it. But all of a sudden, after I realized that he was the overcomer, I realized I didn't have to do anything to go to heaven. And I was tremendously relieved. But it gave me the big head. And I learned this. I had to put on the whole armor of God. I had to learn to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now this is something that I have objected to strenuously ever since I came to this church. I was saved when I came here. I was saved when I went through the seminary. I was saved in Vietnam. I was saved. But the one thing that irritated me more than anything else was what they were teaching in the public schools. That they should be taught to have a strong, strong self-confidence. That's wrong. It's a hard barrier for the Holy Spirit to break through. Well, I was taught in the military to have a strong self-confidence. I was saved. But I thought that if I developed a strong self-confidence, I could better fulfill God's will. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I developed a tremendous strong self-confidence. Did I understand that? No. But I knew I knew I've got it. And I came up to this church, and you all were impressed with me. I knew that. Because I was impressed with myself. I didn't know any better. I really didn't know any better. I'm just telling you the truth, because this is something that some preachers never learn. And the only reason I know it is because of the grace of God. And I kept wondering, why does he keep putting that in parentheses? Now I know. I finally came to the point, or I went through enough episodes in this church, stages or phases, where people I trusted, I was a trusting person. I thought I could help them by my strong self-confidence. And instead, I couldn't. I didn't know that. So after I really got a feeling of calmness, I was so happy. And what caused that? Well, I was saved. I'd been taught. And I knew where it was coming from. And so I thought, okay, now I've learned all about what I'm supposed to do, and now all I have to do is do it. And then I'll discover what it means when it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and yet you'll find rest unto your souls. And then he says, concerning, for my yoke is easy. He just told me about the yoke up there. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's hard for you to understand what I'm talking about. It really is. Because when you're called to preach, you develop a high opinion of yourself. Many of them do, and I did, and I was wrong. But I was saved. But I finally got that feeling of, oh, it was wonderful. Trouble had cleared out. Everything was great. And all of a sudden, his yoke wasn't easy, and his burden wasn't light. Now, whose fault was that? Whose fault was that? Man, I couldn't figure it out. I thought, Lord, I've never felt so good in my life. And I said, now I feel like something's wrong with me. And I finally figured out what it was. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And that wasn't when I was saved, but it was when God had taught me. He's not the problem. You're not the problem. The church is not the problem. I'm the problem. And I have to learn not to say, I'm just going to get rid of this strong confidence. You have to understand why. The only reason I could figure that I felt bad was because this is a continual process that God goes on with in all your life. Some people can't take it. And I thought I was one of them, and I guess maybe I was. But God was gracious to me. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Some preachers, and I was one of them, are better at herding cattle than they are at pastoring sheep. They really are. And I had, listen, man, when I said something in the agency, it was done, D-O-N-E, done. And I always got my way in everything. Because the guy that was my commander, he never was there. And I got to really feeling confident. Now, this is a great mystery, he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, the whole thing in Ephesians, finding my brethren be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Is there another way of putting that? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? To baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You say, well, what if you don't teach that? You're miserable. If you're God called, or you just sear your conscience over. And what does he say after that? He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He told us the Lord's Supper could be taken when we wanted to take it. But he let us know that the church was his local visible body. If you ever learn anything else about the church or anything else that I've ever taught here, that's the principle of it. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of your self-confidence. They teach that in school. And that's one reason that our children drop out of school, they develop such a strong self-confidence in their own ability that they keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on trying. And if they're honest with themselves, they'll come to the conclusion, what am I going to do? And they'll be desperate. But that's why the devil got that in the school system. As far as I'm concerned, that's a teaching of the devil, to have a strong self-confidence. You say, well, I'd rather have a pastor with a strong self-confidence. No, you wouldn't. You want somebody that you honestly believe God called, and somebody you honestly believe you can see God changing their lives. If you can't see the change that God has made in me as a man, you're not looking, because I've felt every moment of it. And I'm here now, and I'm happy. Now, oh, I've gone over, haven't I? Yeah, I have. Okay, I have gone over, haven't I? Okay.
Yeah. 7:20. You've got a couple of minutes you want to keep going. It's up to you.
I got it. Well, I got a supplement right here. But I tell you what, the Lord's Supper's to tomorrow night, isn't it? I'll just do the last part of this for tomorrow night, because it's on the same general subject. So let me at least share this with you. Go ahead and shut that off. A summation of what I've learned. I don't have a confidence in myself anymore, but I have confidence in Christ. Now, what does that mean for me inside? For Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I found it. And he taught me afterwards, you know, after I had come to the conclusion in this church I was saved and everything I'd preached here was true, I came to the conclusion, you got to practice it. And you got to understand that what he says is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so if you just stick with that and you can control your temper, control your disposition, learn to love like he does, you'll never be able to learn like he does, maybe not even in heaven. But you can do a whole lot better than you do normally. So you want to dismiss us, Mike?